You're listening to Messages of Grace. Grace Baptist Church Kelowna exists to bring glory to God through lives transformed by the gospel. As we follow Jesus together as his disciples, family, servants, and witnesses. Now for today's message.
Good morning, Grace Baptist Church. Okay, yeah, there's some of you who are awake. That's great. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning. Let me just tell you, in my role, what a joy it is to be able to travel with young people who love Jesus and understand the gospel and are growing in their walk with Jesus, and Christ is being formed in them. It is a delight for a relatively old dude to be doing that. And thank you, Pastor Andy and pastor team here and leadership for in letting us be here, inviting us to be here. Maybe I phoned you and said, hey, but there was still an invitation. So thank you for that. And it's always a delight for me to be down here. This is, I think, maybe my third time now with you folks, and just always a joy to come and worship together with you. It's always a nice drive from Salmon Arm, you know. And the fact that you have your service at 11 o'clock means that I didn't have to leave at 6 in the morning to get somewhere, you know, for a first service at 9 or whatever it is. So thank you. And thank you to Grace Baptist Church for your partnership with Miller. Not only have you now sent students here, some of our alumni are here on your team as well, but you've also financially supported us in the past, and we are just so thankful for that. Miller's been around a long time, since 1932. We have three campuses. Our home campus was started back in the 30s in Saskatchewan and Pambrin, and that's where Pastor Dallas went and graduated there. And then in 2012, we launched our first year out at Sunnybrae, just an hour and a half, hour 45 minutes north of here. And then 4 years ago, we started a campus in Winnipeg. And it's quite different than our two campuses. Sunnybrae is out in the country. If you've ever been to Pambrin, Saskatchewan, you know it is in the wilderness of southern Saskatchewan. And then our Winnipeg campus is one. Anybody from Winnipeg here? Some Winnipeggers? Yeah, I see that hand. It is in the north end. It's a block north of Higgins Avenue on Main Street. It is smack dab in the middle of all kinds of need. And so our students walk out of that building and they are confronted with all kinds of issues and people, prostitution and drug use and alcoholism and all these sorts of things. And it is a bit of a different feel, but the need is so great there, and we're grateful for that campus as well. So we appreciate your prayers. We have a booth in the back. I won't propaganda any more than what I have, but come see the students. We'll be back there and we'd be happy to chat with you. Let's pray together as we open God's word. Father, thank you that you are here in our midst. You have promised, Lord Jesus, that you would never leave us or forsake us, and you are here this morning in our presence by your Spirit. We give you thanks for that. Lord, I pray that we would be submissive to your will this morning, that we would have spiritual ears to hear what you have for us to hear. Lord, I pray that you would incline our hearts towards you. This week, for all of us, there have been inclinations away from you. And this morning, as we gather together as your church, it acts as a recalibration for us. So we ask, oh God, in your kindness, would you recalibrate our hearts, incline our hearts back to you? Would you open our eyes this morning that we would see once again glorious things in your law? Pray that you give us a united heart, an undivided heart, that the distractions of this past week or the anticipations of the week to come would just be put on the shelf for a few minutes, that you'd be able to have our minds focused on what you have for us. And then, as King David prayed also, Lord, would you satisfy us in the morning that we might be glad all the day long? We want to be glad in you. We want to be satisfied in you. So help us experience that through your work in our life and our surrender and submission to you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Abigail Van Buren, her real name actually is Pauline Phillips. Some of you maybe don't have a clue who she is. Some of you might. She was one of the most widely syndicated columnists. And in the 50s, she started an article column in newspapers that was across the States, Canada, also in around the world, called Dear Abby. Anybody ever read the Dear Abby? Yeah, a few of you, four of you, good. So the rest of you just have to buckle in and listen now, right? Dear Abby. And really, people would write in and ask questions, and Dear Abby or Abby would answer the Dear Abby questions that would come about. And a few years ago, there was a lady by the name of Irene Lehman from Pompano Beach, California, who wrote in and said this: Dear Abby, you frequently print poems you think are worth sharing with your readers, so I'm sending you one written by my grandson, Jason Lehman. He is 14 years old and lives in New Haven, Connecticut. I hope you think it's worth printing. And here is Abby's response. Dear Mrs. Lehman, I don't know how you say that. We'll just go with Lehman, okay? She said, I do, but I must confess I had difficulty believing that a 14-year-old could view life from such a mature and philosophical perspective. So, with your permission, I telephoned Jason and told him I thought his poem was extraordinary. I also said I planned to publish it, so if he didn't compose it, to please fess up, or the repercussions could be very embarrassing. Jason assured me that he was indeed the author, so here's the poem from a talented young poet who I think is wise beyond his years. Do you want to hear it? Okay. It's called The Present Tense. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted. The warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted. The colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted. The beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted. The warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted. The freedom and respect. I was 20, but it was 30. I wanted to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted. The youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted. The presence of mind without limitations. My life is over, and I never got what I wanted. I think that we can all identify to some degree with young Jason's poem. It speaks of contentment, being content, satisfied with my lot, happy with where I'm at, a sense of sufficiency and a sense of adequacy, right? We understand what contentment is. And so, Grace Baptist Church, let me ask you a very personal question without you having to respond. This is just for you to think about and dig deep into your heart. What does your contentment level look like today? What does it look like in your life? Maybe with the economic climate in our country, although it's looking a little bit better these days, but maybe the finances are tight in your life and contentment is waning. Maybe things on a relational side of your life just haven't been going well. There's tension in your marriage or with your children or beyond that, relationally in the office or with whatever it might be, and contentment is starting to fade. Maybe the trajectory and the ideologies of our nation would make us all to some degree discontent, not happy with the way things are potentially going. Maybe you're fighting health issues this morning. I'm guessing in a crowd this size, that would be the reality for some of you. And maybe because of that, your contentment level is beginning to drift. Maybe you are in a tough job right now, these days. And all these things and more have a way of exposing our hearts, don't they? If we start just for a moment to stop and take inventory, to take stock, if we actually evaluate our heart, discontentment has crept in and has raised its ugly head probably on a number of different levels, if we're just being honest. Wouldn't you agree that contentment is an ongoing wrestle in our life? It is for me. To find contentment, to fight for that being satisfied and happy where I'm at and feeling that it's sufficient in my life right now. The greener grass on the other side of the fence always is a little bit more attractive, isn't it? The envy of others who might be doing better than I am, getting a promotion or just maybe gifted and talented in a way that I wish I was and I'm not. maybe the poisonous drug of covetousness. And it really is a drug in our culture. My goodness, covetousness, which is a sin. But oh, that poisonous drug, wanting something so desperately, it's almost killing us inside. I want it so bad. And we all know what that looks like. And maybe the sense of contentment is a bit foggy in your life today. And I think if we're all honest with ourselves, we are all finding ourselves at junctures in our life in a place of discontentment at times. And maybe you're not even able to put your finger on contentment this morning. Maybe you're sitting here today and right now in your life, contentment is missing altogether. And so in God's kindness, our text, His Word, reveals the secret of contentment that I want to talk to you about today. And there really is a secret for you and me, Grace Baptist Church and Miller students and visitors here and those who are watching online. There really is a way for us to experience contentment today, no matter what your lot is, what my lot is. And so let me give you a little roadmap of where we're going to go. We're going to read our text here in a moment, and I want to make four observations that are going to be so clear in the text. You're going to see it, and it's like, okay, there they are. That's very clear. And then from those four observations, I want to make one main point. I'm going to ask one question about that main point, and then we're going to apply it and hopefully land the plane, and we'll be done. So, you ready? Buckled up? Turn in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I'd invite you to turn. There's pew Bibles in front of you. It's also going to be on the screen, but I would encourage you to follow along in your Bibles. And Pastor Andy hasn't encouraged me to say this, but I'm going to say it anyway. Brother, sister, bring your Bibles to church. Be like the Bereans. Be like the Bereans who studied to see what Paul was saying, whether it really was true or not. They opened up. They were more noble than the church in Thessalonica, it says, because they wanted to make sure. I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul coming and preaching here? Be like, we can put our Bibles away. He wrote, you know, a good part of the New Testament under God's inspiration, the Holy Spirit. No, they were diligent. So that's just my side encouragement. Bring your Bibles to church. Follow along. Philippians chapter 4. And I don't know if this is your custom, but I'm going to ask you this morning, would you stand for the reading of God's Word? Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to read verses 10 down to 13. For many of you, maybe most of you, you've read these verses many times, but this is the word of the Lord. Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, and I'm reading out of the English Standard Version. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned this secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So, observation number one. We'll go through these observations relatively quickly. Paul was full of joy. Paul was full of joy. It says it right there in the first verse, the first part of verse 10. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. How do I know he was full of joy? Because of the word greatly. This word greatly in the Greek comes from the Greek word megalos. Megalos. You think you figure out an English companion to the word megalos? Mega. Big. Exceedingly great to an intense degree. Big time joy. Paul says, I have big time joy. And this should not surprise us, because if you read the letter to the church in Philippi that Paul wrote, at least 16 times Paul uses the word joy or rejoice. And here he says, I've got big time joy. And the word rejoice simply means to be filled with gladness and delight. So Paul says, I have big time gladness and delight in my life. Those are things that we not only know cognitively, but those are the things that we feel. Joy, rejoicing, gladness, delight are things that God allows us to experience in our life. What should make us stop for a moment and sit up, though, is the circumstances under which Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, where he says, I have this mega joy in my life. Because Paul is in prison, likely not confirmed 100%, but likely he's in Rome. And it's tough to be a prisoner in Rome, potentially facing imminent death, like he could die at any given time. His life is on the line, and yet, even still, in the midst of his dire circumstance, it is clear that Paul is filled with gladness and delight, and he says, I rejoice greatly. I have mega joy. Observation number one. Second observation is that Paul's great joy was fueled by the church's generosity towards him. Paul's joy, this gladness and the delight that he had, was fueled by the generosity of the church in Philippi towards him. It says in the last part of verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Now, one of the trademarks of the church in Philippi was their generosity towards gospel advancement and specifically towards Paul. In verses 14, just the verses right after the text that we're looking at, from verses 14 to 20, Paul talks about and recollects the financial partnership that the church in Philippi had partnered with him in. They had cared for him financially in the past. And in verse 18 of our text here, or of this chapter, Paul says, I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from you Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice, acceptable and pleasing to God. So there was a man by the name of Epaphroditus who had brought to Rome, some financial help. And Paul says, I'm just so grateful for your partnership in the gospel. You've been faithful in the past, and you're faithful now. He says, you've revived your concern for me again. You didn't have an opportunity, but now the right time was at hand, and you sent Epaphroditus, and he brought these gifts. And these gifts are a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. So Paul was full of joy, big time joy. Paul's great joy was fueled by the church's generosity towards him. Here's observation number three. Paul's joy and contentment was not dependent on how much he had or how little he had. Did you catch it when we read it? Paul's joy was not dependent on how much he had or how little he had. Verse 11 and verse 12. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. This word, know, I know, he says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound, has this idea of being acquainted with these things. He was clearly acquainted with them. He was acquainted with having much, and he was acquainted with having very little. And it's possible, many commentators think that Paul may have come from a very wealthy background. He probably could have been living in Kelowna, right? I mean, there's some wealth down here. There's wealth all over BC. Canada, right? How blessed are we? I was in Mexico just a few weeks ago with some of our students, and some of the poverty that we see there. And yet, you know what I saw in those people's lives who love Jesus? Great joy. They've learned how to be full of joy, mega joy, without having much. And yet, I find in our context, in our culture, where we have so much, so often we aren't the ones who are content. Well, Paul possibly came from a wealthy background, and he says, I'm acquainted with both extremes, with abounding, having more than enough, that's what the word abounding means, or being brought low, it means to be humbled. And sometimes when things are stripped from us, there is this sense of humility that comes into our life, or maybe even humiliation at some points. He says, I know what it's like to have plenty, to be fed, in the Greek, to be fed and be full, or in hunger, starving, famished. Like, he understood what it was like, and my sense is there are some of you in this room that actually might understand what it's like to be starving and really hungry, but I would think that that's probably a small percentage in this room. Most of us don't know what that is. For most of us in our life, there's never been a point where it's like, I'm so hungry, I don't even know where my next meal is coming from. And Paul says, I know what it's like to be fed and full, to have plenty, and I also know what it's like to be hungry, starving, and famished, and in abundance, more than enough, and in need, lacking. And what Paul is saying here is quite staggering, actually, when you think about it. I know what it's like to live with meagerness and hunger and in need, and even still, I am content, even in this reality. And we know, I just mentioned that Paul is writing from prison, sitting in prison, chained to a Roman guard probably, no freedom, days of hunger, sleeplessness, isolation, and yet totally content, even though he's been humbled. It's a bit outrageous, I think, this statement that Paul makes. And I think it would be fair for us to say, is this just hyperbole? Is Paul just making this stuff up? Or does he really mean this? Like, is this his absolute conviction, and is he being totally honest? The answer is he is being totally honest. This is not hyperbole. This is not exaggeration. The Apostle Paul is absolutely 100% being totally honest and has absolute conviction that even in his lot, right in that moment, he's fully content with great joy, which leads us to the last observation, observation number 4. There was a secret that Paul had learned that was the reason for his contentment. There's a foundation under Paul's life whereby he could say, I actually know and absolutely convinced that I am content right now, even though I'm in a very meager situation. He says in verse 11, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Something he'd learned. Verse 12, the last part of verse 12, I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. The Christian Standard Bible says, in any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content. There's a secret here. And this idea of learning a secret in the Greek has this notion of being initiated into a mystery, being introduced to something that he'd never known before. That's what a mystery is, right? Or a secret. I didn't know it, and now I know it. And something had happened in Paul's life where he had been initiated, where he had been introduced to something that he had not known before. And it was at this introduction, where he was introduced to this secret, where this mystery was revealed to him, that changed everything for his life, and this mystery turned Paul's life upside down. Now, let me just encourage you. My prayer would be this morning, if you love Jesus, that you make it a habit in your life to be in the Word. Now, you're opening it up in the mornings or in the evenings, somewhere along the line, to start feeding yourself. Don't just depend on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings is really important, but that's not the only time you should be eating spiritual food. Can you imagine us eating once a week physically? Wouldn't be going so well for you or for me. Well, look at me. I don't eat just once a week, right? That's clear to everybody. But I would encourage you to read the Bible every day. And when you're reading the Bible, don't just read words. Pause, contemplate, meditate on the Word, slow down, and ask questions. Questions that maybe you don't even know the answer to, but they're you're wondering. And as I was reading this text, here's the question. So we've had our 4 observations. Here's the question. Here's the question that came to my mind. It's like, I need to know this. What was this secret that Paul was introduced to? Like, if he could say, I've learned a secret, I've learned something that puts me in a position that no matter where I'm at, what kind of circumstance I'm in, whether it's lots or really meager, really in need, I've learned a secret that allows me to be content in every one of those situations. What was the secret that he had not known before? What was this mystery that Paul had been initiated into? Now, if you were the church in Philippi, this was a letter that was written to you, you wouldn't be, first of all, there wouldn't be chapters and verses, right? This is one full letter. Like, that's, you know, if you're still in the habit of writing letters, some of you might be, you don't break your letter up into chapters and verses, right? It's just one main thought. There's probably different things that are covered. And the church in Philippi, before they got to chapter 4, for us, this is just helpful references for us so that I can say to you, turn in your Bibles to Philippians 4, and we know where we're at. But we haven't read the whole letter, but they had. And because they had read the letter already up to this point, Paul had already told them earlier what this secret was. And so when he's writing here and says, I've learned the secret of being content with much or with little, they would have totally understood what he was talking about. And so it's important that we go back in the letter, just one chapter, chapter 3. And I'm going to invite you just to turn one page back and follow along in your Bibles, the first 10 verses of chapter 3, and let's see if you can pick it up. I know you will. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1 says this. Paul says, finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Now, he's not talking about four-legged creatures. Paul is talking here about false teachers and particularly Judaizers who are trying to pervert the message of the gospel, to add two things that were not to be added to. In Galatians, Paul says, if anybody comes and preaches a different gospel to you than which I preach to you, let that person be condemned or damned. He says it again. Even if an angel from heaven comes and preaches a different gospel, that person should be accursed. And so Paul's concern for the church in Philippi was, are you believing and trusting the true gospel? And these Judaizers were coming in and saying, Jesus, yes, but. The minute you say Jesus, yes, but, that's a problem. When you're trying to add to your salvation or somehow trying to add to what God requires of you outside of Christ and the cross, it's a problem. And so that's who Paul is calling dogs. It's quite the language, isn't it? Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. And now Paul starts listing his achievements. This is Paul's resume before he knew Jesus, and it is impressive. This guy would have been hired in any church, well, maybe not a good church, but any church back then. Like this guy, Paul, Saul, before he came to know Jesus, Saul had an impressive resume, and here it is. If anybody has a reason to boast, it's me, to brag, it's me. He says in the middle of verse 4, I have more, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But, here's the big but in verse 7, but whatever gain I had, anything that I put up, as a showcase for what I've accomplished, Paul says, listen carefully, everything that I gained, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss. So now you're going to hear language of plenty and not such plenty. He's like, I've lost everything. He says, verse 7. But whatever gain I've had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness on my own through which comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Jesus, in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, talking about the cross, and may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so Paul makes it clear that there, the secret for his contentment, and this is the main point now, the main point of what I want to share with you this morning is that the secret of contentment in all circumstances, the one thing that will undergird us, you and me here today in British Columbia, undergird us with contentment, a sense of joy and satisfaction, even when life is meager, is the gospel and the realities and truths of the gospel. knowing and experiencing the surpassing worth and value of Jesus, gaining and receiving him, will give you contentment if you really believe it, not just in your brain, but in your heart. I mean, listen to these words that we just read. Whatever gain I had, counted as loss. Indeed, with joy, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, in order that I may gain Christ. So what Paul is basically saying here is, when you gain something that is worth more than anything that you've ever had before, when you see and experience the value of something that far outweighs and far exceeds the value of anything else you've ever known, then you and I can also say, I count everything as loss in order to gain that which is worth more than anything else. I count everything that I once esteemed as valuable, as rubbish, as garbage, even as dung, Paul says. The things that used to be at the center of my radar, used to drive me, the things that I used to look to towards finding contentment, I now see as valueless and worthless and empty in comparison to what I've gained, namely Jesus himself. And so Paul can say with absolute conviction and total honesty, this was not just hyperbole in chapter 4 where he says, I've learned the secret and I've learned to be content with much and with little. Paul can say, because of the mystery of the gospel, the realities and truths of the gospel, Jesus himself, he has become for me my most valuable possession, and I can be content in every and all circumstance, no matter what my circumstance is, whether I have lots or if it's stripped all away. Here's the deal. If everything's stripped away, guess what? I still have Christ. And everything is taken from me, I still have that which is the most valuable, the most precious thing in my life. Years ago, I got to go to a Billy Graham School of Evangelism in Halifax when I was pastoring out in Prince Edward Island. And some of you remember George Beverly Shea. And he got up one evening and sang these words, I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or lands. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand than to be the king of a vast domain or be held in sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. That was Paul's testimony. I've learned to be content with lots and with little. Doesn't matter to me. My heart is full of joy and gladness because I've gained something that is worth, has a surpassing value than anything else. And it was on the Damascus Road where Saul, the persecutor of the church, encountered Jesus face to face. And when he was confronted with Jesus, Saul back then bent his knees, probably literally, it says he fell on the ground, and he recognized that Jesus has died for his sins, and Saul turned his life over to Jesus and says, I need you. And it was in that moment that Paul was initiated into this mystery of the gospel and experienced Jesus as his bread of life, the one that would totally satisfy him. So we've looked at four applications. We've asked the question, what is the secret? The answer, Jesus is. Jesus is the answer, right? It's not just a Sunday school answer. He really is the answer. He really is the one of surpassing value that can give us satisfaction, even in meagerness. And here's the main application then as we conclude. May I ask you a question again now at the end of our time together? Has the gospel captivated your heart? Have you experienced the exceeding worth of Jesus in your life? Maybe you're visiting for the first time here. Maybe you've been coming here for 10 years. And maybe as you're sensing, I have no content in my life at all, the Spirit of God might be pressing in saying, well, it's because you've not tasted and seen that God is good. You've heard about it. You've been coming here for a long time, or maybe just the first time. But Jesus, just like Pastor Andy had said earlier in our service, Jesus extends that invitation to us and says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Christian, you know Jesus. You've experienced him. You've tasted him. What's your contentment level like today? With little, in need, that we would see that this earthly life is dispensable in comparison with Jesus. How about with plenty? That's probably where most of us are, in abundance. What's the secret of contentment in facing plenty? I sometimes think that for us in North America, this is maybe a bigger battle. Because what we do, and the Puritans would talk about this often, is that we take rightful blessings that God wants for us, and we turn them into the idols of our heart, and we start worshiping those instead of Christ. And so even in our abundance, we can be sinning if we're not content with Jesus over those things, when those things become such a burden in our life. So I ask you, what's your contentment level like this morning? The reality is that it's going to be an ongoing fight. For you, and you're going to leave today, you're going to fight contentment this week. That's almost a guarantee. I'm going to fight contentment this week. And Paul knew that it was a fight. He even said it earlier in this letter. He says, not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect. It's like, I'm not perfect with this contentment thing and with finding all of my joy all the time in Jesus. He says, but this one thing I do, I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. I belong to Jesus. And so we're in good company if we're wrestling, because the Apostle Paul wrestled as well. So how do I fight this battle of contentment? How are you going to fight this battle of contentment? We know what the answer is. It is Christ himself. Just suck it up. Do it. Force your brain to be content, or your heart. Sheer willpower, determination, resolve, self-discipline. Now I'm going to be content. Doesn't matter if I got a sour face. I'm content because I'm willing myself to be content. Is that what God requires? This is more than just a Tony Robbins moment, right? Some of you know who Tony Robbins is. Self-help kind of, this is way more than self-help. And the answer is in our last verse in our text. This verse that so often gets pulled out of context, but here it is. This is the right context. This is about fighting for contentment. This is fighting for contentment with much and fighting contentment with little. Paul says, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The answer is in the person of Jesus Christ. All that he is, all that he's done for us, and all that we are in him this morning, brother, sister. And so every day we go to Jesus for strength to fight for contentment and joy. Every day we go and ask him for help. And every day you, brother, sister, should carve out time to contemplate, think about, remember the mystery that you have been initiated into. Remember the gospel. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remember who you are in Christ, all that he's done for you. He is the answer. We can do all things. We can even be content with meager or with abundance because Jesus is the one who will give us strength because he is the answer. And when we do this and we fight for this every day, we will find satisfaction in Jesus. We will be filled with gladness in Jesus, and we will be content no matter what our circumstance is, because Jesus has and is absolutely captivating our hearts and is indeed our greatest delight. So can I invite you to fight the fight of contentment? The secret is Jesus himself. Find your strength in him. So Father, thank you for your word. We give you praise for your presence in our life by your Spirit. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning that's not yet experienced contentment in you because they've not embraced you, they've not invited you into their life, and you're calling them even right now, would today be the day of salvation? And for those of us who know Jesus, know you, Lord Jesus, help us find our strength in you. You will give us strength every day to find our joy in contentment. And what a testimony to this world in Kelowna here or up in Sunnybury where we're at, as people would observe us with plenty or with meagerness, that they would recognize that there's something much bigger that's captivating our heart, and it's you, Lord Jesus. Give us boldness to share that faith with those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like to learn more about Grace Baptist Church or to join us in person, you can go to www.gracekelowna.com.